Please be seated. Good morning and welcome to Burlington East Presbyterian Church. I am Jerry Fairbridge, an elder here. If you're a visitor, please sign the visitor's book at the entrance so that the Reverend McCansh can contact you and welcome you. And please join us for fellowship hour after the service. Renata asked me to draw your attention to the fact that there's a women's choir for Father's Day, as you'll see in the announcements, and she would like you to gather after the service for a short practice. And she also asked me to draw your attention to the Four Churches picnic at Brant Hills on June the 23rd, and to mention that tickets are available from Renata. Now, Ray Paquette would like to make an announcement.
Should have used my parade square voice. Sorry. I just want to draw attention to the upcoming pastoral committee presentation, part two of our retirement home. Now, the first part was very specific and it was generalized. It was followed up, as you recall, with a listing of the retirement homes and long-term care facilities in the area. This next presentation, which we're calling part two, will incorporate an individual from Palmero Village who will speak specifically. She is the marketing manager for Palmero Village, and she will be speaking about generalities about retirement homes in the area. But she will be able to answer very specific questions about, obviously, her facility. Although I am assured that she is not in a selling mode, she's just trying to inform people about what's available out there for you. So it'll be on June the 26th at 2 p.m. It'll be here in the sanctuary. That's a Wednesday, June 26th. And I strongly recommend, if you have any interest in retirement homes now or in the future, that you take this opportunity to speak to someone. She'll answer all and any questions that you might have. Okay, thank you.
Let's take a moment to prepare for service.
We light the Christ candle this morning as a symbol of Christ's presence in our worship, and we are spending some time today thinking about the three-in-one Trinity, and hopefully this flame reminds us of that as we move through our service. Let's come together now for our call to worship.
In the beginning, when God drew a circle on the face of the deep, in the beginning was the Word, with God, and the Word was God. In every time and place, God's love is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. The first hymn, number 267. Rejoice, the Lord is King.
Please be seated. Today we are going to be taking quite a bit of a look at a topic that's called the Trinity. And there's an angle that I want to be taking on this today, and it's one where we are considering all aspects of our faith. And I say this at this point because this is the time where we come with our prayers of adoration and confession, followed by the Lord's Prayer. And it's a time for us to be reflecting, as I've said from week to week in the last while, especially those moments when we strayed from God's path. But it's also for us to be considering the moments when we're not sure of some of the things maybe that we understand or believe in our faith. You know, doubt is an okay thing. It causes us to ask questions of God so long as we do that. And I want us to be thinking about those moments in which not only have we strayed from God's call in our life, but those moments when maybe we've doubted a few things or not understood a few things. And this is the time to be confessing that to God and asking God to open our hearts and minds, to bring us back into His presence and let His Spirit, as we see the Spirit of wisdom and truth, open our hearts. So by faith in Christ, we're given access to the grace of God, as we'll be reading in Romans. And standing in that grace, we can come before God to confess our sins, our weaknesses, our doubts, and ask for forgiveness and for peace in our life. So let's do that now and bow our heads. Oh God, we honor this day the majesty and the mystery of not only your name, but just your whole being. You are both infinite and intimate. You are known and at the same time unknowable. You are transcendent and transparent. In love, you have made us your own, and we thank you so much for that. And as we've moved from the Easter season and now into a different period of our liturgical calendar, so to speak, we're considering some different aspects of who you are in our lives. And we invite you, Lord, to join us in this sort of divine dance, as it's called. We never rest until we rest in you. So, Lord, we thank you that you're with us always. Triune God, within our own life, there is mutuality, there's equality, there's unity and diversity. And though we're made in your image, we confess that there are times when we distort the whole idea of who you are and who you are in our lives in a practical sense of the word. Instead of sometimes seeking mutual welfare and common good, we really do kind of push for our own gain. Instead of living in equality and justice and respect, there are times, Lord, that we construct systems that are unjust. And that's not something politicians do. It's something that we do in our own lives at times. That person's acceptable, that person's not. I like this person, I'm not so sure about that person. And you call us to love everyone as you love us. We can sometimes devise ways to elevate ourselves above others and then become disrespectful in our thoughts and words and actions as these things surface. We can allow differences to divide us and to lead us only one way, and that's to brokenness. So, Holy God, forgive us. Forgive us for the moments where we have omitted and when we have committed. Restore in us our life together. Give us that divine image that you intend in us, and help us to be always seeking your way and being aware of others in our lives. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you every week on a Sunday morning in this particular moment in our service to reflect on our week that's gone by and to think about the different ways in which you are calling each one of us and all of us as a congregation. Help us to always repent and turn about and look for your way. And now, Lord, we unite our hearts in the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Friends, we are standing in the grace of Jesus Christ. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, we are set free to love God and our neighbor, and to work for the reconciliation of God's love within this world. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord, the risen Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, the choir is going to share some music with us, as they do from Sunday to Sunday, but I have to point out that before anybody says anything to Renata, she has nothing to do with the bulletin that you see here. I kind of missed the date when editing this. It says June 2nd. That is not today. It also says that the prayer of adoration and confession, it's missing the followed by the Lord's Prayer. I missed that in my edit. And the choir anthem is One Planet, but they've decided that they're going to change that to a different one that's much more appropriate to Trinity Sunday, and I'm going to just turn that over to them now. Thank you. Very appropriate given our theme of the Trinity. Thank you, choir. Now, I don't see any children in the congregation today, but we are still going to have a children's time because the lesson I have kind of is going to support a little bit of what I want to deliver in our message. So we're going to sing There Is a Redeemer, and then we'll pause after verse 2, and then we'll just as we normally would do. So we're going to sing number 358, There Is a Redeemer. Please be seated. Now, very often, and as I've spoken to some of you, I know on a one-to-one basis, I stress over the children's story probably more than almost I do with the sermon, because I'm always trying to make sure something meaningful goes through for the children. But one of the things I do as well is try to link the children's time to the lesson that we're going to have, and so it's kind of back and forth. So the lesson that the children end up having in their Sunday school class fits, because I know most of our Sunday school program follows the same lectionary format that I have. So what I wanted to talk to the children and ultimately yourselves about today is the idea of the Trinity. Now, there's different ways that the Trinity has been described or tried to have been explained, and I have one small one that I wanted to use this morning, and it's that of the a clover. And if you see, we know that the clovers traditionally have three leaves on them, and we wouldn't necessarily describe a clover in any one of the leaves necessarily that's on it. We would always say that's a clover leaf in total. And it's kind of trying to explain the idea of the Trinity, in that there are three parts that make up this clover, and then the analogy for the Trinity being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're separate from one another because there's separate leaves on the clover, but all together they make up the idea of the clover itself. And so the Trinity is something that I want to point out isn't necessarily directly mentioned anywhere in Scripture. And if you get a Jehovah's Witness person coming to your door, that's one of the first things they jump all over. If you say you're a Christian follower, you believe in the Trinity, don't you? Well, it's not in the Bible, and all this stuff they go. Well, it's not explicitly in there. The word Trinity is something that's come up through sort of theological development over time. But as we read into the Scriptures, the Father and the Son are one. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. The Father and the Holy Spirit are one. It's trying to describe something not necessarily about the person of who God is, but the character of who God is. And it's important for us, I think, to understand that that's all that's intended by this idea of Trinity. It's the character of God. And yes, we're using names to describe sort of the person, but it's the character of God being in one, the nature of who God is. And I mention all of this because I want to talk today about us understanding our faith a little deeper. And as I mentioned in the opening of the prayer, sometimes we have doubts about what we believe and what maybe we understand, and that's okay. What we need to do is turn to Scripture, turn to God Himself in prayer, and strengthen those doubts and kind of get a better understanding. So some of it we obtain through knowledge, if you like, by understanding these things, but as you'll hear in the message today, it's really opened up by the Holy Spirit for us. So Trinity is not something that we need to really stress over, and it's not necessarily a key part of our understanding our faith, but it does help us maybe to understand the nature of God's character and how that's connected all in one. So let's join together now. We'll sing the last verse of our hymn and we'll remain seated as we do. And moving from that, we're getting ready now to read the scriptures that have been prepared for today from our lectionary sort of outline. We've switched things. This week normally would have been Pentecost Sunday, and next week would have been Trinity Sunday by the rules, so to speak. We swapped it around because we had something special we want to do next week, and next week was a better time for us. But the scripture readings we have today reflect very much of the idea of the unity of God's Spirit and the unity of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as we do prepare to read those scriptures, I just ask that we would bow our heads in prayer and invite the Spirit of God to speak to us. Living Word, you still have very many things to say to us through this, through the Bible, through text, and we ask that you will speak and we will try to hear them. So by your word, may the Spirit of truth guide us into your truth, and that we may live in a better understanding and therefore glorify you all the more. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our responsive psalm this morning is taken from Psalm 8. And David is confirming that God's attention to us through Psalm 8 is a gift. And he uses two images to express the idea of this gift. And first, that we humans are literally, we lack little from God, or as typically translated, God created us and made us a little lower than God, or as the King James Version says, a little less than the angels. It's telling us that we are created and supporting that Genesis concept that we're created in God's image, and it's written out more poetically as this this psalm is part of that song. The second attribute that's given to humanity is that we are, as God's creation and as God's people, royalty, kings and queens. And with that royal imagery, we're being crowned with glory and honor. That God has created us to be more than just a creation, that we are God's chosen people, and part of his family and part of his intimate relationship that's built, solidified all the more through the risen Lord. So again, let's read Psalm 8 responsively. Jerry.
Psalm 8. O Lord our God, your splendor is chanted above the heavens by the mouths of babes and infants. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, yet you have made them a little lower than the angels. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. All sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field. O Lord our God,
thank you, Jerry. Now that we've passed through the season of Easter, we're actually reading the Old Testament. We've read some of the stories in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, as again, an extension of the risen Lord's period of time. And now we're going back into our normal format where we're reading from the Old Testament. Today, we're reading from Proverbs chapter 8, and that's on page 590 in your pew Bibles. And there's a lot of, this reading is talking about wisdom. And we have to understand a little bit of the context of wisdom in terms of the Jewish faith and also the Greek period of time, which was later than certainly Proverbs, but when the time when Jesus was around. Wisdom was a person. And wisdom is a feminine word in the Hebrew language and also in the Greek language, and is referred to as she many times. And this reading from Proverbs is describing the character of wisdom and how she opens our hearts and minds and teaches us and works with us. Sophia, the name Sophia is a word in Greek, and it actually means wisdom. So if you know somebody whose name is Sophia, their name means wise or wisdom. And it's a central concept in Greek philosophy and even into Orthodox Christianity as well. It moves into this very powerful, elemental kind of character of God. The Spirit of God, as we refer to often, would be, I guess, in Orthodox Christianity, Sophia would be this wisdom of God. And we put the word Spirit in there because it gives us something kind of to latch onto. But again, we're talking about the character of God. So Sophia, a Greek goddess, in that sense. But what wisdom is that person or character of God that gives us that wisdom and understanding, and that's that understanding that Jesus talks about later. Proverbs 8, describing wisdom. Does not wisdom call, and does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights, beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portal, she cries out, "To you, O people, I call, and my cry is to all that live." And we move down to verse 22. The Lord created me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of long ago. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth, when he had not yet made earth and fields or the world's first bits of soil. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When he established the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limits, so that the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master worker. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the human race. Our New Testament reading is taken from Romans chapter 5, and Paul is addressing a matter of sort of some disappointment. And Paul is trying to talk about something that's very controversial, certainly in his day and age, because he's telling people to rejoice in their sufferings, which is completely backwards to Greek thinking and also Jewish thinking, because if you have suffering in your life, God or the gods are displeased with you. That's why you're suffering. But Paul is saying we can not only rejoice in that, we can boast in our sufferings that God is doing something wonderful in our lives. And it's even sort of controversial in today's time, too. When bad things happen to good people, we often think, well, I must have done something wrong. I must deserve this. Well, we can say that we truly deserve it because God is working in my life. We can boast that God is present in our sufferings. And Paul is declaring that to the Roman church and to us. Romans 5, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. And our gospel reading this morning is taken from John chapter 16. And again, it's a little continuation of this farewell discourse I kind of alluded to last week. And Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he's clearly referencing the Spirit that is going to come and give them the wisdom that Proverbs is talking about, this character of God, the wisdom that we need to guide us through our day. And so John 16, beginning at verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the word of God. Join together now in our next hymn, number 370, Hallelujah, Sing to Jesus. can never take another week off because I just mess up the whole bulletin, don't I? Please be seated. Oh, dear. I made a note to explain that. Yeah, well. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, it's great that we can laugh, and it's great that we can come before you in this service of worship where we experience your love and your hope and your guidance. Lord, open our ears spiritually and help us to have a real word from you this day. And we pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen. A minister asked one of the boys in a Sunday school, "What is the Trinity?" And the little boy said, "The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." In a very, very quick voice. "I can't understand you. I don't understand that answer," said the minister. And the young boy replied, "You're not supposed to. It's a mystery." And it is one of the greatest mysteries that we do have in the church. And it's the mystery of this Trinity and the concept of the Trinity. And if you look, you'll see that I've had a little play with the symbols and whatnot in the sermon title. And I was just going to leave it with the symbols, and I thought I better put the word Trinity in there to help explain what I mean by that. So that is not an 8 on its side. That's the symbol for infinity. So if we, a little math lesson here, if you take infinity and add 1, what do you have? Brian, what do you have if you add 1 to infinity? You still have infinity. So the idea with that particular sermon title, ask Brian because Brian's my math buddy. infinity plus infinity plus infinity still equals infinity. And it's another sort of mathematical way to explain the Trinity. That they are, no matter what you do, you can't add or subtract from that factor. And that we can take the three characters of God, put them together, and we still have God in nature. And it's a mystery. And there's a lot in our faith that's a mystery. Webster's dictionary defines the word mystery itself this way. It's something that is difficult or impossible to understand or explain. And, that's pretty straightforward. We all kind of know what a mystery is. But I like to use a dictionary definition so we are all on the same line in that sense. Something that's difficult or even impossible to understand or explain. You know what? There's lots of mysteries in our world. There are mysteries in science, even though there are people out there who will say science can explain everything. But there are mysteries to science. And looking at a website recently called Science News that's run out of Washington, D.C., it had a list of the top 10 scientific mysteries currently in the 21st century, and there was just a couple from that list I wanted to mention. One scientific mystery is the nature of time itself. Another is something called quantum gravity. And the third one is the meaning of quantum entanglement. And I am absolutely not going to go into those, although I know Brian and I could spend hours talking to each other about quantum physics and quantum entanglement. The idea is that there are things in science today that they know are there, but cannot explain how they work or even what they are to some degree. So when you are facing someone who's saying, well, there's a lot of mysteries about what you believe in your faith, well, you don't understand everything scientifically, and it's acceptable. I don't have to understand and everything in my faith to make it acceptable. There are mysteries, and our faith itself is a bit of a mystery. And that one mystery I wanted to focus on today is this idea of the Trinity, given that this would be Trinity Sunday. It's something that's difficult or even impossible to understand or explain. Another mystery that we find, and we read about it in Romans this morning, is the word grace. It's packed full of its own complicated ideas and underlying concepts regarding our faith. Two words, one found directly in Scripture and one that's sort of within church belief, grace and Trinity. And those two words have caused almost earthquake-like divides, if you want, for centuries and even millennia within the believers. Paul spends a lot of time talking about grace and trying to unwrap that a little bit for people. The idea of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit being equal and separate at the same time, Paul spends time sort of talking about that. Again, not using the word Trinity as we do, but explaining that idea. You know, one of the things that took place during the Reformation, and I say that kind of carefully in some regard, one of the greatest things that happened in the Reformation was we were all given a Bible to read. Printing came about, and everybody got hold of a Bible. So prior to the Reformation, this symbol that we have of us parading the scriptures in this great huge Bible here, in pre-Reformation days, if it was carried in, it would be chained down to this because it was very expensive to produce because the printing press didn't exist. So this would have been handwritten. So it was chained down so it wouldn't get stolen. It was very valuable. But you didn't have a Bible. This was the only one that existed, was the one that was at your church. So one of the greatest things that happened during the Reformation was we were able to print Bibles en masse and everybody got a Bible. One of the worst things that happened during the Reformation is that we printed the Bible and everybody got their own copy. Because then what happened was everybody now could take it home, read it. I think it means this. And that's when the whole stuff started. Right? I believe it means this. I believe it means that. Nothing wrong with that in so many ways. But it does create some problems. The biggest thing that happened in the Reformation as far as theological development goes is that prior to the Reformation, what you did about your faith mattered. After the Reformation took place, what you thought about your faith mattered. How you interpreted God's Word and what you thought about it up here made all the difference. And it's really hard for us historically, because we're out of the context of that, to think that what you believed or thought is a life or death matter. So when people said, I want you all to stand up because you believe this to be true, and it would mean that you can be sent away or even put to death just simply because you believe something to be true, as opposed to taking action against it. I'm probably overemphasizing it this morning a little bit, but I want you to be clearly understand that a change took place, and we still live with that change. That's probably when we have our most disagreements about what we believe. Trinity's at the core of some of that. It's something that we think about. It's something that we believe. Something that is not something we do anything about necessarily, but something that we think about. And it can divide us. It can cause us to doubt. It's one of the topics that can cause us to doubt because we begin to wonder, well, if it's not in the Bible, what is it all about? Is it important? Is it not important? Is it something that I should be really spending any time dealing with? I want to talk about this idea of God being infinite to introduce more of this. Infinite God means that God is without any limits. And we're all through Scripture, especially in the Psalms, it's put poetically, there's references to God being infinite and beyond our world. Infinite is something that's endless and vast and immeasurable and universally omnipresent, which is a big word for us today too. God is not confined as we are in our understanding, nor is he bound in any other sense of the word. When John wrote the letters to the seven churches, and we were reading those in our Easter time from the book of Revelation, he describes God this way. He says, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. These words describe God who did not only exist today, but always has existed and always will exist. The implication is beyond time. In verse 8 of that same chapter, God is describing himself. I am the Alpha, the beginning, and the Omega, the end, the first and the last. And in Hebrews, Jesus is described as the same yesterday, today, and forever. When this verse says he's the same, it's pointing out that his nature is unchanging, and the grace he offers is currently and forever available to all who believe in him. And I want to quote from A.W. Tozer, who is a person who wrote great theological treatises and also spent a lot of time thinking about this aspect of God. I'm quoting from him directly. God dwells in a mode of being totally beyond us and wholly above us and infinitely removed from us, yet when we think about God, we're trying to think about someone unlike anything we know. God says, "Who am I like?" or "To whom will you compare me?" And the answer being, nobody. Nobody's like God. Nothing's like God. God is only like himself. And he continues with this. We dwell in matter and space and time, and we are creations, creatures. God is not material. He doesn't dwell in matter. He isn't spatial. He doesn't dwell in space. He isn't temporal. He doesn't dwell in time. He isn't a creature. God is a creator, not a creation. God was before any creature was, and as I, Tozer, have said before, nothing adds anything to God, and nothing can take anything away from him. He's attempting to unravel this mystery a little bit. And the whole point that I'm trying to make with this is that there are things about God we simply don't have answers for. We won't have those answers until we stand in his presence. And I had a very interesting conversation just recently with some non-churched people, or early churched people, I'll call them. Maybe they had gone to church earlier in their lives. And it was quite a long conversation. There was this debate going back and forth about what I believed and what I didn't believe. And we had to start the conversation by, don't tell me what I believe, because that's how you're coming into this conversation. You have a presupposed idea that, A, I'm a minister, and B, I'm a Christian, therefore you believe this, this, and this. And it's like, stop that train. Let me explain to you some of the things I believe. One of the core things for me is there's a whole lot I do not understand about the nature of God, and I'm okay with that. There's a whole lot in Scripture I don't understand, and I'm okay with that. It's part of the mystery of God. And it's okay to make that confession to people. I read a book many years ago about a fellow who was on a train, and he was in the same kind of a conversation. And he was talking to this unsaved or non-Christian person who at the time was saying, I don't believe in anything and I won't take part in anything that I don't fully understand. So Christianity is not for me. And the fellow that was there, the Christian fellows, they were sitting on this train, and it was wonderfully cool in this train, in this hot country they happened to be in. And he said, well, then can you explain to me how the air conditioner is working? And the man said, well, no, you just push the button and it comes on. Well, no, you have to get off the train or turn the air conditioning off, because you just said you're not going to accept anything or participate in anything you don't fully understand. And if you can't explain how an air conditioner works, then you can't accept the air conditioning. Now, he's stretching the argument. I get it. But it's okay to accept things like an air conditioner and how they work or don't work, because we feel their effects, and that's fine. I don't have to necessarily explain all the inner workings of it to accept it. It's the same in our faith. It's why I said a few minutes ago, earlier in the service today, that when we doubt, you know what? That's an okay thing in our lives. So long as we turn to God, so long as we're doubting and asking God questions, you know what? People who don't doubt, often, I wonder where they're at in their faith. Because when you're doubting, you're questioning things, and you're exploring new things, and you're wondering about new things, and you're trying to figure out, how does this apply to my life today? Doubt is almost a blessing in some ways, because it causes us to think about God a little more. It causes us to think about concepts like I'm trying to raise with the idea of the Trinity. What is it that God is infinite? What does that mean? What does it mean that three in one? What does that mean? What does it mean that when I die, something else carries on beyond me? These are good things to be contemplating. These are things that are causing us to think about God. Psalm number 1, a psalm that opens the entire book of Psalms, begins the introduction, and is that bookend to Psalm 150, says this: "Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path of sinners tread, or sit in the seat of the scoffers, but their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law they meditate day and night." Understand that the word law is almost mistranslated for us in English here. It's just they that spend time meditating on God Himself and His ways. "They are like trees planted by the streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. And in all they do, they prosper." All they do, they grow, spiritually speaking. Psalm 1 is telling us exactly what I've just said about doubting and questioning God. If we spend time meditating on God and God's ways, that's the promise we have. And I've talked about promises in Scripture. That's the promise we have from God. We'll be like a tree planted by the stream and we'll grow and nurture. It's good to ask questions, and we should ask questions. And we're not alone when we ask our questions, because we read this morning in our gospel, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. And for me, this is one of the greatest sort of core beliefs in my faith. And it's something I don't even fully understand, but it's a core belief for, I think, all of us, that the Spirit of truth will guide us into all truth. If we read the Bible as a book of stories and letters and poems and grand narratives, we very rapidly could come to the conclusion, like so many say they do, that it just seems like it's a lot of fiction, a lot of terrible stories, and it's full of contradictions. But if we do what Psalm 1 is telling us, if we read the Bible hanging on to this mystery that the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth, and truly allow the Spirit of God to guide us, we're going to be surprised and find out that the Bible is full of wonderful words of guidance and even more mysteries that can fill us with the wonder and splendor of God's grace in our lives. Ask questions, folks. Ask questions, the hard questions in your life. Try to understand what Paul is describing, that we can boast in our sufferings because God is at work in our lives. Because when I'm suffering, and all of us are suffering in some ways, as I look around, I can see it all. And as I look in everybody's life, we've all had things we've struggled with. It's hard to say, I'm going to boast about that. When I'm feeling yucky, and when I'm feeling sick, and when I'm hurt, I'm going to boast? Yes. We can do that. Scripture tells us we can, because God is at work in our lives. And it's a mystery how that all fits. It's a mystery how that all fits. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, let us all take some time today, not just through the week, but today, to read a little more of this mystery in the Gospel of John. Hear about the love of God and read a little more in the Epistle to the Romans that we have quoted here. And try to understand the Trinity, and use this idea of the Trinity as a trigger to meditate on God and explore our doubts, explore our questions, and allow God to speak to our hearts and our minds about the mystery of these particular things, so that, as John puts it, the Spirit of truth will guide us into all truth. Amen. Out of the abundance of God's own life, we have received the abundance of God's creation, God's word, and God's love. Let us now return a portion to God of all that we've been given with joyous and glad abandon. Let us present our tithes and our offerings. Thank you. Gracious God, we thank you for the many blessings that you give us. Lord, we ask as well a blessing on this offering. It's a small portion of what you give us from week to week. But we ask that you will use it to your glory to bring about your kingdom here on this earth. We thank you and we pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen. Please be seated. Flowers in the sanctuary today have been placed in lovingly by Bob and Helena and Dorothy Dickinson in the loving memory of Gord Dickinson, Dorothy's husband and Bob's father, and Nestor Mikalczyk, and that's Helena's father. We want to remember today in our prayers and continue Bill Officer, who is back in hospital at the moment. Gord and I are up to see him this weekend, and Bill's there because he picked up C. diff, and he's doing better than when he went in, but I'd say he's looking not too bad, right? Yeah, he was looking pretty good all in all. And we continue to pray for Burl Gorey. And now I haven't confirmed, I did try to get hold of Josh, who normally sits over here, the big guy with the big voice. It was reported to me this week that his mom had passed away, so we want to remember him in our prayers. And I'm wondering if that's why he's missing this morning, because he's usually here. So let's take a moment now to pray for others in our lives. Lord, there is so much to know about you and so much to learn about you, and there's so much that is truly a mystery, and prayer is one of those mysteries. You know, you call us to prayer, and does it mean we change your mind? Does it mean we align ourselves with your mind? What does it mean? And in some ways, it doesn't matter. It just that you tell us to pray and to pray for others and to be in prayer at all times. And so we come to you from week to week at this time, Lord, to pray for so much that's going on in our world, so much that's going on in our lives individually, in our families, and in our congregation. And we do remember these individuals who are not with us today, and there are others, Lord. Our list is getting quite large with those who are dealing with various physical ailments and illnesses. But at the same time, Lord, I know there's people in their presence that have been away for a while this morning who have had some things they've had to deal with, and we thank you for answering our prayers and bringing them back in our midst. And it's much to be thankful for. And so, Lord, we take a moment now and we offer names up of those in our lives that need your intervention. Thank you for these names that have been offered out loud and silently, Lord. It's an important time in our journey as a congregation, and it's going to become even more so. You're calling us to be a prayerful group, and we are in so many ways, but help us to grow in that. Help us to continue to be faithful in that. Answer these names and the lives and the needs in these lives. There's much, much under the surface. Saying their name is just sort of the tip of the iceberg. There's a huge, giant part underneath that we only you know truly. Thank you that these names have been offered and intervene in their lives, Lord. We faithfully hold this up, trusting in Jesus Christ. Amen. Join together now in our final hymn, O Jesus, I Have Promised. We'll sing verses 1 and 4 of this song, number 569, verses 1 and 4. people of God, go out this day participating in the life of the triune God by honoring mutuality, living in equality and justice, and celebrating the amazing diversity by which our communion and community is enriched. And now may the Lord Jesus bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may God give you his peace in your going out and your coming in until you come to stand before Jesus in that day in which there is no sunset and no dawning. Amen.